Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online at facebook.com/GoStonebridge, follow us on Twitter, where our handle is SBChurch, or visit our church website at GoStonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, The Five Things Every Kid Needs to Know. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We've been doing this series on five things that every kid needs to know because you pass on things to your kids. And as parents, as those who help lead and influence the way you react to younger ones, says, you know, this is okay or this is not okay. This is something that you should pursue. This is something that you should not pursue. And today we're going to talk about dreams, and that every kid, in fact, let me take it further than that, every adult was made to dream, right? You still dream? Sure you do. I know some of them are called nightmares, but you still dream. In fact, one of the things that I really enjoy is, you know, when you have animals, like you have a puppy, have you ever noticed that puppies dream too? You ever watched a puppy dream, you know? And you're wondering, what is going through that little puppy's mind? You know, he must be chasing a rabbit in a field somewhere or something like that, you know, just after it. And I have little chihuahuas. When they were puppies, I think they probably dreamed that a rabbit was chasing them because they, you know, they were little. And, you know, and even when you have, I remember I had a German Shepherd, and when that German Shepherd got older, I still think that German Shepherd dreamed of chasing a puppy in the field, right? I mean, a rabbit in the field. Just those days had long gone, and couldn't catch them anymore, but still dreamed of those things. We were made to dream. We were made to, it's part of hope. It's part of future. It's part of looking forward, looking toward things. And your kids, they were made to dream. Every child was made to dream. And their dreams are important. I still remember there was a guy who was a motivational speaker. He was also a professor. Some places they list him as an evangelist. His name was Chester Swore. And Chester Swore was from Mississippi, and I still remember listening to Chester Swore because his dreams and the way he imparted dreams, especially at graduation services, he spoke at a lot of high schools and a lot of college graduations, was just absolutely inspiring to me, absolutely inspiring. Even when he spoke totally in a secular setting, it was clear that the part of dreaming and who your kids were and how God made them just came out in Chester Swore. And let me tell you why. Because when Chester Swore was younger, he had a childhood disease that left one leg 3 inches shorter than the other. So most of his life, he struggled how to walk. He struggled how to fit in, how to go along with the other kids. As I knew him in his later years, I still remember one ear was really big and one ear was really small. He was bent over, way over with a cane because of the way he walked. He had all sorts of physical ailments and things physically that you would say, you know, that's just not right. And but there was something in Chester Swore's spirit that spoke of dreaming. And I remember reading, because he published several books, that Chester Swore said early on, I looked at my physical ailments and shortcomings. I looked at those as something that was going to hold me back and that something, you know, that I should feel really bad about. Later, I learned that those things actually did not hold me back. Those things were actually a blessing in my life, because they caused me to look at life different and to go somewhere. Listen to this. Go somewhere most people never go. And Chester would come in. I mean, he would just be inspiring. You could sit and listen to him for 30 minutes as he would talk, and you were ready to take on the world. I mean, you were just filled with so much hope and so much possibility and so much, you know, dreaming in your life. I mean, it just made such a tremendous difference. And it made me realize that sometimes what happens is the things that we think are important or the things that we think are going to really, you know, make our life something, those things actually hold us back. They cause us to miss bigger things, more important things. And those were the things that Chester Swore, you know, spoke about and pointed you to and pushed on toward. And he was always challenging teachers and those who would influence high school, college, junior high students that, you know, teach your kids to dream. They need to have dreams. They need to go for things. They need to shoot for things. I think I've told you this story before, but years and years ago, I was meeting with a group of ministers. There was a new young minister. He had just started a church, and, you know, they were really, really struggling, have a difficult time. And the conversation came up about, you know, too much competitiveness between churches and all this. And then one guy came up with, you know, the really spiritual idea that all competitiveness is of Satan and should be condemned and we should beat it out. And all of a sudden I thought, where are we going with this? And so as a young guy, he spoke up finally. He said, I just don't know what you were talking about. He said, I started this church because I looked at all you guys. We were all been in this work a lot longer than he had. He said, I looked at you guys and I thought, you missed it. You didn't do it right. I can do it better than that. That's what he said to the whole group. Of course, everybody was going, you know, like that. Afterwards, I tell him, I said, you go get him. I said, I'm cheering for you, man. You should look at it that way. Every young person you hope looks at it as you didn't do a good enough job. You missed it. There are other possibilities. There are things that you didn't do right. I'm going to go for it. They should always feel that way. If they don't feel that way, then what have we done to them? Have we trapped them, beat them down, held them, you know, by our own ideals or things so that they miss, you know, what the call of their life is? Now, I have to tell you, 2 years ago, I was talking with this same guy. This is years later. He has a church now. It's pretty well established. And I reminded him of that incident and that time. And he looked at me and said, I don't remember that. What? Because, you know, that's the way you feel when you're after it, when you're dreaming. But what happens to many of us is later on, somehow the dreaming part gets lost. We forget about it, you know. I think it's because somehow our dreams have been tied to things that just are too small. They're not significant enough. There are things that are too easy to attain, or somehow we think can't be attained, or somehow sort of just, you know, passed us by. So let me go ahead and tell you, you know, if you're my age and you're dreaming about one day, you know, looking like Jacob up here who was singing like Jacob, drop that dream, right? You know, at least for now. There may be a day ahead, you know, it won't be in this life, but there's a day ahead that you might actually find that fulfilled in an entirely different way as God plans. But, you know, some things are worth just leaving them behind and going after something else. So let me just sort of tie up this intro. I know you think, man, this is going to be a long one. The tie up this intro by saying is, why do we dream? Why do we dream? Or maybe a better way of putting it or sort of tied to the answer, and what is it that we dream about? So let me just give you three categories that I think our dreams fall into, or they should fall into. One is what could be, right? So a kid will dream of what could be. You know, I could be an athlete, or I could be, you know, scholarly, or I could have a family myself. I could have influence. You know, I could get faster. I could get, you know, smarter. There are all these dreams about what could be. God built us. He made us to dream in that way. He shaped us that way. We should dream that way. You should encourage your kids dreaming in that way. How about this? Second thing is what should be, right? In other words, young people are going to look around and say, it shouldn't be that way. Someone should fix that. That's not right. That's a good way to dream. They should. They should take on some things or look at some things and say, you know what? I'm tired of saying no one can fix that. No one can do something about that. We can make a difference. And they take on some dreams that say we're going to help change some things. We're going to take a look at doing some things that were not done before us. You know, maybe our moms and dads didn't catch it. Maybe they just gave up on it. But, you know, we're going to go after those things. And I think even if you look in the Bible, man, you just see all sorts of dreams like that that are caught in that way. And I think the third one, which may be the most important one, that will pop up here, fill in the blank, what seems to be what? It's just impossible. Can't be done, you know. Now, it's not that any generation or any group or any person, you know, gets there, fixes everything. Just, you know, in fact, in this life, I think when you think that way or when you, quote, get there, that's probably a pretty dangerous place to be, because it usually means you're not looking at the world very correctly, right? You know, you're not looking any longer at what could be or what should be, because it just seems like it's impossible. But I think this is the place that God takes us and that God specializes in, because God puts in us sometimes, he pushes us toward some dreams that seem impossible, especially for us, you know, especially for people, especially for mankind, so that we would then dream of bigger things or look for dreams that are of bigger things that are really not our dreams, but they're dreams that God himself has and that God, you know, brings us into those dreams. But it's important to go back and start, you know, where kids start, where we all start, and help them move forward, move in that direction. Let me give you quickly, I did this last week, I talked about some things that kind of kill dreams or smash dreams. We talked a little bit about it last week. Let me give you a couple this morning also. They're not going to pop up on the board, so you might want to think of some others also that come to your mind. Things that kill dreams with kids, one of them is just being too negative. You know, everything they do is not good enough. You're just on them all the time. Because what you're saying to your kids when you do that is, I don't really believe in you. I don't really believe you have anything to offer. I don't believe you have any place to go. And for the person that gave them life, for mom and dad, that would be like God looking at us and everything is just negative, negative. I know that some people say, well, that's the religion I grew up in. I understand. But if you go back and you look at the Bible and you read what's in there, God is not always negative. God is honest. He's straightforward. But he's always trying to give us dreams and he's trying to push us forward by our trust and our faith to better things. So, you know, be careful of just smashing and smashing and smashing. The second thing is this. Whenever you teach your kids that you are privileged to the point somebody owes you. You deserve it. It will just be given to you. You kill dreams when you do that. You don't have to work for it. It's not going to be a struggle. We figured it all out, you know. And in fact, let me give you a statistic I think that is very sobering for people in this country. It's very sobering for me years ago when I read it. I don't remember the exact number, but 6, 8, 10, 20 times you're more likely a person is to prosper and do well in this country when they are an immigrant to this country than if they are native born. And the reason is because people who were born and raised in this country grew up in the greatest country in the world, I think, you know. But too many times what has happened is we've gotten to the point where we have somehow allowed our kids to catch the idea you shouldn't have to work for it. There should be no challenge out there for you. It should be done for you. You have rights, and rights, you know, don't go along with, you know, having an opportunity. You have rights under the law. You have a right to take a shot at it, to go for it. But it means somebody's supposed to give it to you and do it for you. It kind of goes along with what we talked about last week when parents try to fix their kids' world instead of building something into their kids that just puts fight in them and work in them and love in them to say, man, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take a shot. And that's what you want to do with your kids. And the reason immigrants do better as a percentage in prospering is because they come to the country saying, wow, what an opportunity. No one's going to give me anything. I didn't come here so that they would take care of me. I came here because here was a land of opportunity, and it's what always America has been in the past. It's the land of opportunity. You want to go for it? You want to take a shot? You want to give it all that you've got? Man, here's the place to come, because you will be treated fairly enough that you get a chance to take your shot. Does that make sense? Am I being too political? Hopefully I'm not. Not trying to be political, trying to be straightforward. And the third one, the third one was forcing your dreams on your kids. See, you have dreams, great. But don't just lock your kids up into your dreams. Let your kids step outside of that. Let them dream. I always like to tell this one. It's a funny one with my dad, because my dad was the first one in his family to go to college. He did well, ended up at medical school, became a doctor. My mom was the same way. Her three other two sisters, there were three sisters, and no one had ever gone to college in their family. And so her mom and dad, they scrapped and they did everything they possibly could to send all three girls to college, and they all three went, and they all three graduated because they wanted a dream, you know, for their kids, and this was their part of fulfilling the dream. So my dad ended up at the University of South Carolina, and so I was raised. We got beat by Missouri last night, so I'm still trying to get over it, just to let you know. You know, I couldn't sleep all night asking God, why, God? You know, why, you know? Why let those bad people win when, you know, okay, so, you know, that's kind of the way we look at it, right? And my dad absolutely did it to us. You know, he that was the place we were supposed to go to school, and we lived right next to Clemson University. I mean, I grew up at Clemson University. University of South Carolina was, you know, halfway across the state, and everybody in my high school, you know, went to the University of Clemson. That's where they went. They all pulled for Clemson. They all wore orange all the time. I hate orange because I grew up more like an Aggie wearing, you know, we call it garnet. Y'all call it maroon, you know that. And so what would happen is when Clemson won, man, I got ragged. Everybody in the school just beat on me. When my team won, everybody in the school beat on me because they outnumbered me. It didn't really matter. So, right? So this is just what my dad, you know, he raised us, you know, in, and we always knew that's where we were going to go to school. We had no choice. You just had to take the beating. That's the way it was. And so my dad finally, you know, broke down. He realized, you know, he didn't need to force that upon us. And so I remember he sat down with my brother and I, and he said, listen, if you want to go to Clemson, you know, you can go to Clemson. But it'll be a long way to walk. And, you know, so he did allow opportunity, and he did allow, you know, some kind of you know, be careful of trying to force your kids into your mold. Let me tell you why people do it. Because they're afraid if the kids aren't doing exactly what they did and following after their dreams, that somehow it lessens their dreams or it makes their dreams less important. Your dreams are important. God built you to dream. But that doesn't mean you hold back your kids from their dreams. It means you impart into them. You pass on some things, but hopefully your dreams will inspire them to dream also of other things, even bigger and better things, because God sort of ties us together in that way, and it should be that way. And your kids should look back at you one day and call you blessed, right? Because of what you believed and what you tried to push, you know, into them. I look back at my mom and dad and I call them blessed because they were the ones that pushed us hard at saying, you can achieve, you can do this, your life can make a difference, you can matter. There will be pitfalls, you will fall on your face sometimes, you will disappoint at times, but you don't quit, you don't give up, and because that's where they came from. And so they pushed the same thing, you know, in us. And I was kind of the black sheep of the family, became a preacher. So, you know, that'll mess it up sometimes. Let me take you to a God-sized dream. Now, anytime you talk about dreaming, you know what we, if you go to the Old Testament, you know where you normally go when you talk about dreams? Where would you go? To the story of who? The guy with many-colored coat, right? Remember him? Joseph, right? And you remember Joseph's dream as a young boy that God gave him, and then later he interprets dreams and it changed. But see, I wouldn't go there. If you want to talk about dreaming, the whole book is just filled with stories of dreaming, and I would always go back and start with the story of Abraham, because Abraham, or as he was called, Abram, before his name changed, and his name changed because of a dream, because of a promise, because of what was ahead. If you go back to Abram, Abram comes in the right at the very end of the 11th chapter of Genesis. If you never read Genesis, great book, a lot of stories in there. Good stories. And then in the 12th chapter, it jumps immediately into his life. But at the very end of the 11th chapter, this is what it says. Abram had a father named Terah. And Terah lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. So let me kind of draw a map for you in the sky. This is sky map again. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, right? Here is Israel, or the land of Canaan, right next to it. Up here, if you were looking on the news tonight, you would see, you know, Assyria, and then you would see Turkey, and then, you know, as you're going over, you would see Iraq and Iran, and, you know, in the peninsula over here. So he grew up in Ur, which is down in the southern part of Iraq on a modern-day map, down at the bottom of the Euphrates River. And he decides to go to Canaan and to take his family to Canaan. Now, many scholars believe that Terah lived in a town called Haran, which is up on the border of Syria and Turkey, is sort of in that area. And that's probably where his family came from. They went down to Ur because it was a better place to live. And now for some reason he decides to go over to Canaan because he hears it's a great land. And he travels, it says, all the way back to Haran. That's about 600 miles for him to get there. And he takes his family with him. And Terah and his family stay there. They don't go any further. But Abram, instead, he gets this vision, this idea. God somehow speaks to him to go on to the land of Canaan, even though at the time he's not really telling him, you know, what the land is. But the reason I'm setting up the story is because I want you to see how Abraham caught some of the idea. Is it God? Yes. Did it tie into his father, Terah? Because the book even tells us Terah decided to go, you know, to Canaan. So, yes. Did he catch some of this? Absolutely. It was a part of it. But Abram, you know, has a different idea. Now, let me also tell you, Terah worshipped many gods. He was not a worshiper of Jehovah, the Lord God. He worshipped many, many gods. And so Abram is called to follow one God instead. Take your family to a land that I'm going to show you, a place that you don't know. I just want you to follow me. In fact, let me pop up the scripture. This is in chapter number 12. This is what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, say this part with me. Go forth from your and from your and from your to the land which I will show you. Didn't even tell him where it is, you know. You just go. Now, does he have some kind of idea because of his? I'm sure he does. But it's really built on this. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. I want you to dream. And you go where I show you to go. Now, is there a price to pay? There's a big price to pay. You got to leave your country. You got to leave your family, your relatives, all that you knew. And this is absolutely tied to a new faith, a new belief, a new beginning. That it's always tied that way. God on the outside walks us through things, but they're tied to believing him and trusting him and then moving forward on those things. We'll get to those in a minute. This is what it says in the next verse. He says, and I will make you, look at the promise, I will make you what? Great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And catch this, and you shall be a blessing. And the next verse he says, and I will bless those who bless you. It's a good promise. And the one who curses you, I will curse. The one who goes against you, that's what it means. And in your family, all the families of the earth will be what? Wow. Now, let me tell you why this was such a big deal for Abram. Because at this time, Abram is 75 years old. So he's not a young guy. Abram's wife is named, does anybody know the name of his wife? Sarah, that's right. She changes the spelling of her name later, but it's still pronounced the same way. And Abram, of course, his name is because of this new belief and this new faith and these new dreams and where he's headed, his name changes because of them. That signified my life is not the same, you know, as it was, you know, before. Because of that, I'm still thinking of changing my name, but I hadn't come up with a good one yet. But, you know, that was Abram's life. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to be a little funny. That was his life. But Abram, see, as he looks at the promise even, he's like, okay. See, people would say, well, that's Abram and Sarah because they don't have kids. Sarah, it says, was barren. That also says Sarah was beautiful, that she was strikingly beautiful. In fact, what happens as you read later in the story, as Abram goes down through the land of Canaan, he comes to Canaan, finds out there's a famine. He has to keep moving down toward the Negev. That's the desert area, the wasteland. And so he has to turn and go over to Egypt. And the problem in Egypt was Abram understood something. He said, you know, here's the problem. When we get to Egypt, my wife is absolutely gorgeous, even though, you know, at this time, she's 65 years old. But she is so striking that the Egyptians will want her. You know, there's the curse of beauty, right? And they will want to take her, and so they will do me in order to take from me. And so, you know, he imagines all this fear, and he comes up with all this, you know, projection of all these bad things that are going to happen. He talks Sarah into telling the Egyptians that he is, or that she is his sister. And so the ruler of Egypt takes her, you know, into his harem, only to find God himself striking him for it. Whatever happens, it becomes abundantly clear it's because of Sarah. He goes back, takes Sarah back, and Abraham, you know, has to fess up and say, well, she's actually my wife. And he goes, what have you done to me, right? You know, that you would bring these curses upon me because you did this. And the whole point is this: Abram's not a perfect guy. Abram's not like, you know, the stalwart of every great character trait. And those are not requirements in order to dream. Dreams come because God pushes us toward better things. Because God has plans bigger and better than our plans. So Abram is led by this voice, this vision, this desire, you know, whatever, however God communicated with him, to move to a better land and to move according to these promises that God says, I will fulfill these promises. Not you, Abram. Not because of your great character. I will fulfill these promises. In fact, you know, when it comes to dreams, this is why I think you should read Genesis and read the Old Testament. When it comes to dreams, here's what you'll find. There are a few times in the Bible when some person's character is lifted up, and you get the impression, you know, that God gives them dreams and does things because they're such wonderful people. But if you read it, you'll find out it's really, 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 really rare. And even when it's done, like with King David, all of a sudden later on, King David's, you know, a lot of his faults come out big time. And you're like, whoa, what was this? And see, this is the whole point of dreaming. The whole point of dreaming is not you haven't arrived. You haven't got it all, you know, fixed and perfect. You're not all that. I know you think you are. I think I am too. We're not all that. But God has these plans for us. And when we give up being all that and we look to God and trust God and put our hopes in God and we surrender ourselves, you know, to God's dreams and God's plans, man, there are some wonderful things that God has for us. Now, you and I, especially if you're a believer, you are attached to these plans. You are attached to these dreams. Because the dreams were not just for Abram. These were God's dreams, you know, for mankind and for people and how he would come in and rescue. And so you and I are attached. Even though we have dreams also, we're still attached also to Abram's dreams. And so let me finish the rest of this, just this little paragraph here. He says, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. You know what that means? Abram believed it, and Abram decided, I will go, because it required him going. And Lot went with him. There's some more will come out about Lot later, right? That was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Then it says, he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, took some of his family members, all of his wealth because he had become wealthy in Haran, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran. Going to be a big blessing to a lot of other people. And he headed for the land of Canaan. And then it goes on to say, when they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. Now listen to this. Watch this. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. Now, I know this sounds like Lord of the Rings or something, but it should. By the Oaks of Moreh, you know, right there. There's where the Gollum and I don't know, you know. So the Oaks of Moreh were where the pagan worshipers set up their altars, and they worshiped all of their gods and the earth and the trees and everything else they could come up with, thinking if we did all of these things, sacrifice, gave to them, did all that, you know, we would get good things. And I know you think, well, I know a lot of Christians that way. Okay. But that's just kind of how they saw it. It's not how Abraham was supposed to see it. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. That was the kind of people they were. And it goes on to say, next verse says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to who? To the Lord God, who had appeared to him, who had given him these dreams. And the next verse finally says, after that, Abraham traveled south, set up camp in the hill country. It's in Texas. It is. and with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east, San Antonio to the south. There he built another altar and dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped who? That means he looked to him and said, look, all of this has happened. I'm banking all my future, you know, even though I'm going to do things, I mean, my life is going to be a part of it. I'm banking all of this on the one who created me, who gave me life, and he's called me to, you know, to do some things, and so I'm going to do my best, you know, to do those things. So here's the question, you know, as we dream, because you're going to dream, and you're supposed to dream, and your kids are supposed to dream. How do you know, though, that this is, you know, tied into God himself? You know, and I'm not saying this is just kind of like a qualifying list, because, you know, you want to make sure that as you follow God, that your heart is to follow God. But God, a lot of times, he just sort of intervenes, and he kind of moves us in a different direction. And if you look at this promise that we're tied to, you say, well, I just don't see how it's ever going to work out, right? I mean, there's war and struggle and bad things. You know, where are we going to get these dreams from? But he calls us into these dreams. There are some characteristics of Abram's dream that are tied to us and God's promises to him that are absolutely tied to us that say, this is what God dreams of. This is the core of it. This is what God is moving us toward. Let me give you four things real quick. You can pick up a few more, but here's four things real quick. First of all, how do you know it's a God-sized dream? It's big. I mean, it is. You see, our biggest problem, let me go and tell you, our biggest problem is we dream too small. We dream of little things that maybe we can attain, maybe we could achieve, and nothing wrong with that, but then we stop there. And we say, that's it. And then we wake up and we say, I just don't understand, you know, why I'm not satisfied, you know. I just understand why it's not enough. It was worth going after before, but now it's just not enough. That is because as you dream and you chase dreams and move forward, God is moving you toward him, and God's dreams will be big. You know, they won't just be little dreams. I mean, they'd be big things that you look at and say, man, you know, Abraham's sitting there going, this is Abraham. Because it says God didn't pick Abraham because he was, you know, so smart, so talented, whatever. I mean, Abraham couldn't even have kids. How are you going to be a great nation when you only have kids, right? It's going to be big. Because that's the way God dreams for us. That's the way God teaches us. God is the one that's going to do it. Second thing is this. It calls for faith actions. That means the things that you're going to do are built on who God is and what God promises. That's what motivates you, and that's what moves you. That's why you go to a land that worships other gods, and Abraham builds an altar to Jehovah, the living God, and says, no, this is the one who is watching after me and who carries me and who moves me forward. In fact, there were two major components in this vision, this thing that God said to Abram that are his part. The first one is this. The first thing was, pop it up there. The first component of it was, it will go up there. Boom, up there it is. Get out. Get out. Leave the old land. Leave where you are. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, God is calling you, you know, to sell your house and move. I'm not saying that. But it is the sense, this call out of an old way of life, an old way of thinking, an old way of, you know, things holding you back and only seeing, you can't see beyond, you know, what you can see beyond. It get out. Leave that behind. That's the way the world around you operates, that does not believe and trust that God has dreams and that God has bigger plans. You've got to walk away from that. You've got to leave that, you know, behind. And for Abram, it's a very vivid picture as he leaves behind his homeland, his family, his relatives. He takes all of his with him and goes to a totally different place, a foreign place for him. Why? Because God says go, and he's following the dream. He's following the voice. He's following this call. I don't want to give anything away later. And the second thing is this. It's be a blessing. It's not just go and I will give you good things. It's get out, go, and you be a blessing. In fact, in the language, in the Hebrew, There are two imperatives in there. The first imperative is to get out. It's not like a suggestion or if you feel like it. It's imperative. You must get out. It's like a command. And the second imperative, and it doesn't translate quite that way, is you must be a blessing. It's not just for you, Abram. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And this is a call upon his life. You go and you be a blessing. So that means you can't just think about yourself and what you want. You have to recognize when God calls you into a bigger dream that he uses you for his own plans and his purposes. And that means you become a blessing to other people. Third thing is this. That's two. Third thing is this. Only God could turn it into reality. And that's what Abraham realizes. That's why he changes his name. You know, I can't have kids. How can I be a mighty nation? In fact, I don't know if you know this. He was 75 when he left. When does Abraham and Sarah, when do they have Isaac? Does anybody know how many years later? 25 years. And Abram is going, I'm old enough already, God. Do we have to wait, till I'm 100 years old? In fact, at 100 years old, Abraham may be thinking, I'm not sure kids are a blessing anymore, right? Because I can't keep up with them anymore. My wife, she was with our granddaughter about 3 or 4 weeks ago and ended up, she had to be there by herself because I certainly couldn't go. I told her I had something to do on Sunday morning. And so I couldn't go over the weekend and fill in. And so the second day when she was there with this little grandbaby, she answered the phone. This is the end of the second day. She didn't say, hello, I love you. She just answered the phone. She said, I'm old. That's what she said. Yeah. This little baby is wearing me out. I said, yep, that's the way it works sometimes. But they're also promise. They're also the future. They're the next dream. They are the thing that, points to, what lies ahead. Now, you look at yourself and say, but I don't know that I can do this. Yeah, it's not built on whether or not you can do this. It's built on whether or not God himself can do it and wants to do it and wills to do it. And you get a chance to join him in that. It's pretty cool, isn't it? That you and I get to jump in with God in our limitations. We get to jump in with a God that brings stuff into reality that we could never dream of necessarily. The last one is this. It inspires. This is how you know it inspires. I was listening to a guy years ago, and he said this. He said, what do you want to do with your life? He said, do you want to be a person who impresses people? And we would all look at our lives and say, yeah, I'd like to be impressive. Somebody would say, wow, look at that, because you achieved something or you went somewhere, or you did something that no one thought you could do, and that's kind of impressive. He said, man, that's great, isn't it? He said, you want to be somebody who impacts people, impacts the lives of people. That means, because of your life, something changed. Something was different. My wife loves to say, it's a good little saying, every time I think of impact, she says, no contact, no impact. It's just the way it is, You have to get in there and live with people and do things with people if you expect to be someone who impacts other people. Or do you want to be someone, he said, who inspires? That means they're not just impressed with you. It's not just, because of your life, it made some difference. But because of your life, they are inspired to more. I looked up the word this week. I just want to make sure that I was clear on it. And the word that we get, the part of it that we get spire from comes from spirit or breath or life. And the word means, it comes from the idea that you, because of your life, you breathe into someone else life, spirit, dreams, right? And that's what your life was made for. Especially when it comes to your kids, especially when it comes to, others who have a chance to interact with you and to be around with you. You weren't made just to impress. You weren't made just to impact. You were made to breathe something into them, that there would be some kind of life in them, that there would be some kind of dream, right, in them. Last night, my wife had on the movie, I'll close with this, Blindside. Anybody ever watch Blindside? Great movie. I saw an interview a couple weeks ago with the lady, Lynn, who was the mom in the movie. And one of the things I love near the end of it is Michael Orr, if you know the movie, is a kid who's kind of rescued by this family. And he becomes a professional football player. In fact, he still plays. Does he play for the Tennessee Titans? I think he's right tackle for the Tennessee Titans. And he's 6'4", 320, you know, and in the movie it's pretty clear, you know, he's just sweet, you know, guy, nice guy. So he's not really what you think of as a NFL football player, maybe different than what the stories you've been seeing with NFL football players. And Michael Orr, but Michael Orr is going nowhere with his life. No one has inspired Michael Orr. And this family, which is what the movie is about, really inspires him and brings this inspiration to his life. And then this is what happens. This is the great part of the movie, I think. At the end of the movie, he decides to go to Ole Miss, you know, Ole Miss fans, and he turns down Tennessee to go to Ole Miss, and then the NCAA begins an investigation. Because, see, the family that brought him in, they all went to Ole Miss. They all are big Ole Miss boosters. They all give a lot of money to Ole Miss. In fact, the tutor that tutored Michael Orr so that he could get in college at Ole Miss is a big Ole Miss supporter also. And so they brought Michael Orr in, and Michael Orr questions this, and he comes and he talks to them about this one question, and then they have to question it themselves. Was this our dream, or is this Michael's dream? And that's a big deal. And Michael comes back because it puts him in a state of confusion at the end of the movie, and he comes back to the NCAA investigator, great part of the movie, and he says, you ask, you know, me, did they want me to go? Did they influence? He said, but you never ask me, did I want to go to Ole Miss? And she said, okay, you want to go to Ole Miss? Yes. Why do you want to go to Ole Miss? He said, because that's where my family, where we go. See, I wish it had been the University of South Carolina, but Lou Holtz didn't do a good job because that's where my family goes. So we're called into a family. It is. It's a family of faith. I'm a part of Abram's family. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Christ came from his line. It's the family call. And the family call is to dream. Family call is to dream big. Things that we would never have dreamed of ourselves. It's every kid. Every kid was made to dream. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have plans for our lives. And you call us into plans that way beyond anything that we could have imagined or that we could have dreamed up. And Lord, the truth is we are so prone to just dream little things, to get stuck in ourselves and to miss the grander dreams, the better dreams that you've called us to be a part of. This morning, I wonder if those are part of your dreams. And if you realize this morning how much God loves you and how much God wants you to be a part of his family, for you to share in those same dreams. This morning, to remember that's why Jesus Christ came. So that the things that held us back, the lack of dreams, the lack of belief, faith, something to grab hold of, so that pattern would be broken, that our lives could be tied to grander dreams than that. If you've never given yourself to the God who created you and the God who loved you, surrendered yourself to his dreams and his plans, the promise in the scripture is that they are fulfilled in his son, Jesus Christ. And as you put your hope and your trust and you give yourself to his son, He inspires us. He gives us a new life. He changes everything. The old things are taken away. He gave his life for our sins. Those things that cause us to fear rather than to believe, he overcomes those things. So this morning, if you've never done that, you know, that is God's call to your life. It's his offer to you. Come. Believe me. Trust me. Put your hope in what my son Jesus Christ has done for you. We pray in his name. Amen.